I ask you to turn to the book of Jeremiah this morning, chapter 6.
Jeremiah chapter 6. As you find your place, I ask you to stand out of respect to the word of God. We'll begin reading with verse number 9. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning with verse number 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. And I'll stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, shall they be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we read this account from so many years ago in the days of Jeremiah, Father, we know that your word is applicable to us even today, and so as we study it, we ask that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. If you're familiar at all with the prophet of Jeremiah, you know that he prophesied just towards the end of the nation of Israel's history as a free land. In the year 606, Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered the city and took captives, set up a puppet king. He came back about 598 and did the same thing because they rebelled against his authority. And then finally in 586, after Israel had once again gone over to Egypt for protection from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar came again, and finally the city fell entirely, and he destroyed it and took many, many captives. In fact, Daniel was taken in that first captivity at 606 B.C. into the land of Babylon, and that's where his prophecies came from. It said that Ezekiel went in the 598 B.C. Captivity, and his prophecies also originated from captivity in the land of Babylon. But Jeremiah was left behind in Jerusalem. And as he's in Jerusalem, he's watching firsthand the sinfulness of the people and the depravity of the people and how they had turned from God. And so God is giving him many messages to Israel to try to straighten them out, to try to bring revival in the land so that judgment could be averted. But it seems here in the verses that we read that it's past that hour of judgment being averted. And yet, as we come down to verse number 16, we find that God is once more pleading with His people to return to the good ways. He calls them the old paths, where His blessing was poured out upon them and judgment wasn't even in God's thoughts, but rather blessing. God calls them back to the good old ways, the ways of being faithful to God and following His paths and doing what He says and worshiping Him in a manner that pleased Him. And in verse number 17, he reminds them, I've set watchmen over you. Now, the watchmen were the prophets. those that would herald the word of God, and particularly it would be at this time Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and there are some others that are unnamed in the that were preaching to Israel to return to God and to cast off these modern thoughts and these new ways of doing things, because the modern thoughts and the new ways of doing things were bringing the judgment of God. But you see the hardness of the people's hearts. At the end of verse 16, when God encouraged them to walk in the old paths, they say, "We will not walk therein." In verse 17, when he says, "Listen to the watchmen, the prophets," they say, "We will not listen." What God is saying here, through the prophet Jeremiah, is that we need to go back to the old ways of doing things. In our culture today, when we gaze across Christianity, and as you just go into a Christian bookstore, you realize things aren't the way they used to be in Christianity. Now, I've been saved now for a little over 35 years, about 34 and a half years now. No, 35 years. Got saved in 1980. I can never do the math in front of people. And that's an easy one. 35 years I've been saved, and I can look back and I can tell you that things have changed from the way things were before. Oftentimes we rail as preachers against contemporary Christian music, but do you realize that the song that Abby and Stephanie sang was contemporary Christian music? Now, contemporary Christian music, the word contemporary just means something that was done in our lifetime, recent. That was a recently written song. Now, it's not bad music. That's a great song. I'm glad they sang it. They don't know it, but that's one of my favorite songs. But technically, it's contemporary Christian music, but it is not the garbage that's being put out and sold as contemporary Christian music. The only reason we have a genre of music called contemporary Christian music is because Christians wanted to sell rock music. And what generally goes under that genre of contemporary Christian music, that's all it is rock music. But they knew back in the 70s, as they said, "We have rock music for you." Every Christian would have left it alone. Every Christian would have walked away from it. Every last one. And yet, if you go into the Christian bookstores today, or you study the genres of music, you understand that we have Christian rap, we have Christian rock, and we have all these different ones that just blatantly tell us what it is. They don't have to be ashamed of it anymore. Why is that? Because it's because we're not walking in the old paths. Things have changed. Things aren't the way they used to be. I've had good men tell me that I'm a dinosaur and that our church is a dinosaur. What they're trying to tell me is that I'm old-fashioned. And you know my response to that is, praise the Lord. I may be old-fashioned, but I'm biblical. I may be, and that's the title of my message this morning, I may be old-fashioned, but I'm biblical. You take some of these newfangled ways of doing church, and you've got exactly what God is speaking out against with the prophet Jeremiah. You see, in their minds, the people were still worshiping Jehovah. But if they would have read their Bibles, they would have seen that God required them three times a year, the men, to travel down to Jerusalem and then go through this ceremony of the feast. And it was dictated to them as to how to do it and when to do what. But somewhere along the line, they began to think that this is just too troublesome for me. I have to leave my business, my crops, I have to leave my herds, my family, to travel down to Jerusalem to stay there for a week, and the travel time is 3, 4, 5 days. Before it's done, I've got 2 weeks or more invested in this. I can't leave my family and my business and my herds and my crops that long. Things will go terribly bad. And so I think what we'll do is we'll just worship here at home. I think we'll go up on a mountaintop and we'll build an altar up on that mountaintop and we'll worship God there and God will be happy with it. That's what they were doing. They're called the high places in the Bible. And if you read through the book of Kings and through the books of Chronicles, you find that time after time as a new king comes up, they remove the high places. And then they get a bad king, and the bad king then allows those high places again. And then comes a good king, and they remove the high places. The people were worshiping God in a manner that pleased themselves, but not God. They were worshiping God in new methods and new ways of doing things. And finally, by the days of Jeremiah, not just were they worshiping God in new ways, they were worshiping new gods. While they were still worshiping God, by the way, in the new ways. And so in the midst of this, there in verse number 16, which is our main verse, which we're launching from, God encourages them to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. Now in that statement, God is telling them everything they want to have, everything they want to hear. They want the good way, and they want prosperity, and they want peace, and they want God's blessings. And God says, you want all these things, you need to go back in the old paths. You need to go back to the old way of doing things. They said, we can't go back. We're committed to the new ways. God is still calling us back to the old ways. We might describe our church service as old-fashioned. We might describe it as not being contemporary, not being modern, but at least we're biblical. At least we're biblical. Now, what are some ways that we need to return to that have been spurned by contemporary Christianity today? The first statement I want to make, and to a path that we need to return, and hopefully we don't have to return. Hopefully this is just where we already are and have always been. But speaking as a whole, we need to return to the attitude that God spoke the Bible, and I believe it, just as He spoke it. God spoke the Bible, and I believe it, just as He spoke it. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 should be a very familiar verse to you, and it contains so much truth to it and so much pertinent scripture that it's important that this is familiar. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 tells us very simply, all scripture. Now, how much does that include? All scripture. That includes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, verse number 21. And everything in between, all scripture, is what? Is given by inspiration of God. In other words, what God is telling us there is man didn't just make it up. Jeremiah just didn't say, well, my preference is the old-fashioned way. My preference is the way we used to do things. My preference is, God says it didn't work that way. That scripture came because God gave it to Jeremiah. He breathed it to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah then recorded it for us. And God preserved it down to today. All scripture is given by inspiration. But we don't stop there, do we? And it's profitable for what? What's that next word? Doctrine. Anymore today, that word has become a four-letter word in Christianity. They tell us people don't want doctrine. That's what the contemporary mindset in Christianity is. If you study church growth, or, you know, we could pay a couple $1,000 and have a church growth expert come in. They'd study how we do things and what we're like, and then they'll come back with suggestions and tell us how we can fill this place up and then have to build and then fill that place up. They'll come in and tell us what to do. And one of the things they're going to tell us is you need to quit teaching doctrine. They say people don't want to hear doctrine anymore. They want a nice, happy, peppy talk. Something that'll make them feel good. They want a motivational speaker. But I'm like Jeremiah. What God said through him, I want the old paths. I want the old ways. I may be old-fashioned, but at least I'm biblical. Because God still has told us that Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine's important. If you talk to someone about whether they're going to heaven or hell, don't you think doctrine's important there? Because most people will tell you, well, I think I'm going to heaven, or I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven, because I'm a good person. I'm better than my neighbor. I'd always try to treat people the way I want to be treated. I wish I had a dollar for every time they said that exact phrase. I really do. Because I'd be a wealthy man. I'd throw away my little Sonic and, man, I'd be driving a great big old car. A black Jag. Yeah, you got it. That's what people will tell you. Now, that's doctrine, but it's false doctrine. I'm glad the Scriptures are profitable for doctrine because they will set it straight. Now, I knew I wasn't going to heaven before I got saved. I needed to be told how, and I'm glad someone took Bible doctrine and told me how Jesus died for my sin, how He was buried, and rose again the third day. And He's in heaven right now, and soon will be coming back to call us all home. I'm glad they taught me some doctrine so I could get saved. I'm glad they didn't sit down and say, Ken, are you going to heaven? No, I'm certain I'm not. Well, here's how it works. You just think of something that makes sense to you, and however you feel will be fine. Aren't you glad they didn't tell you that? Because if that's what you're doing and what you're trusting, whatever feels good to you, whatever sounds good to you, whatever makes sense to you, is going to send you straight to hell for all eternity. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. But it's also profitable for reproof. You know what reproof is? Reproof is what you do to your kids when they're having a really bad day. This isn't the disciplinary part necessarily, although that would be what it would lead up to. Reproof is just strong correction. It's when you're so frustrated, you begin to raise your voice and you're correcting them loudly. Reproof. Because there's something wrong that needs correction. They're out of sorts and they need to get into sorts. And the Word of God will do that for you and for me. You see, we were out of sorts with God. We had all gone astray. We'd all gone our own way. And God said, there is a right way. It's called the old paths in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. But again, let's go back to our church growth experts. In all of their wisdom and knowledge and Bible degree or college degrees, and all their experience, are going to tell you, people don't want to listen to reproof anymore. And so they'll say, don't say anything negative. In fact, recently, Brother Scott and I were talking about a particular preacher that he wasn't familiar with. And this preacher, I just told him he's a new evangelical. If you listen to what they say, and this is many of those that you might listen to on the radio or the television, what they say isn't necessarily wrong. Probably 99% of what they say is what we would agree with. But they're only saying a third or a quarter of what the Word of God says. Because they're leaving out anything that might be negative. Anything that might, in their minds, be offensive. Periodically, I'll mention a particular track league. And they produce gospel tracks. When I first went into the ministry, I used to get a lot of tracks from this track company. And there were good tracks describing the gospel. But they got caught up with this church growth movement, this purpose-driven movement, and now you read their gospel tracks and it's no longer the gospel. Because Jesus didn't die for anybody's sins, because that's negative. So let's just X that part out of there. He was buried, that means He died. That's negative. Let's get rid of that. Let's just talk about having a wonderful life and asking Jesus into my heart so I can have a wonderful life. That's all their gospel consists of. It's another gospel, according to Galatians chapter 1, and sends men to hell. We've got to speak the reproof that the Word of God gives us because God put that in there so that you and I would know we're sinners bound for the devil's hell. And if we don't have any hell to be saved from, if we don't have any sin to be rescued from, then we have no need of a Savior. And there's no salvation in that. If Jesus only died to make us smile in this life, then Jesus was a terrible failure, wasn't he? We all go through trials and problems. When we get saved, they don't all disappear. But that's what the gospel from this tract company is all about. Jesus will remove all your problems. You'll be happy from here to the end, happily ever after. It's a fairy tale. It's not scriptural. But this is the new modern thought. You'd be surprised how many churches have bought into this idea of nothing negative, everything positive. When Jesus was calling those Pharisees whited sepulchers and vipers, was that negative or positive? And what kind of preaching are we patterning ourselves after? Is it biblical preaching, Christ-like preaching? Or is it mamby-pamby-panty-waist preaching that you can't even call preaching? That's what a lot of churches are getting this morning because they've left the old paths. You see, the old paths say, God spoke the Bible, and I believe it just as He spoke it. Well, it's not just good for doctrine. It's great for doctrine, but not just doctrine. Great for doctrine and reproof, but there's more. It's like the old commercials, but wait, there's more. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Man, we hate correction. I hate correction. We were playing a softball game Tuesday, and the other team was Heritage Baptist and Galleon. They had a young man batting for them, obviously had played baseball. Baseball swings do not work in slow pitch softball. They're going to pop up on the infield just about every time. That's what he was doing. And finally, I got frustrated and I just said to him, I said, look, here's how you can fix your swing. And I told him. He comes to bat next time, you know what he did? A baseball swing. And one of the guys, one of my friends from the other team said, I've tried to tell him that time and time again. He just won't listen. He doesn't want correction. How many of us want correction? Nobody likes to be corrected. But you know what the book does? It corrects us, doesn't it? Aren't you glad God corrects you? Because I want to have reward in heaven when I get there. And if I'm making a mess of things, I need someone to tell me how to make it right. I almost gave you a call yesterday, Paul. Guy and I got adventurous. Yeah, he knows. It didn't involve duct tape. You'd be proud of me. But we tried to change a door. The door's on there. It opens, it closes, it locks, it works. I'm happy. But I'm afraid if Paul comes over and looks at my door, I'm going to get corrected. So let me know if you're coming, and I'll put duct tape over it and cover it up. But see, correction, the point of this is, correction has value. Because I don't know how to put a door on a house. I'm glad it was on the garage. I'll get some advice before I put the one on the house. But we don't like to hear it. But it's helpful. It's healthy. It's productive. And so the Word of God is good for doctrine to tell us what is right, reproof, what's wrong, correction, how to get right, and then fourthly, for instruction in righteousness. We need this instruction so badly today because so few people know what a biblical Christian looks like. It's a sad day in Christianity when a lost man knows more about Christianity than a saved man. A saved man is out there trying to explain away why he can listen to whatever music he wants to. A saved man is out there saying, I can miss church whenever I want. I can worship God out wherever, in the field, or on the fishing boat, or up at Cedar Point. I can worship God anywhere I want. A saved man is out there trying to give excuses why it's okay for him to smoke. Why it's okay for him to drink, why it's okay for him to dance. A saved man is explaining all this stuff away, while the lost man is in the old past still saying, a Christian shouldn't talk like that, a Christian shouldn't look like that, a Christian shouldn't go there. A lost man knows more about Christianity today than the average Christian. We need instruction in righteousness. And the only place we're going to get it is in this book right here. That's why I don't have a copy of Shakespeare open today. What good would that do us? I don't have a copy of the Boy Scout manual. What good would that do us? I have a copy of God's Word given by inspiration and preserved by God's providence so that it can correct us and tell us how to get right and how to stay right. Instruction in righteousness. Everything else is useless when it comes to worshiping God. Jeremiah found himself in a culture that had deviated from God's Word a long time before he arrived on the scene. And God, through Jeremiah, is saying, judgment is coming because of your deviation. And unless you change your ways and go back to the old paths, it will arrive. God is still sending out His watchmen today. Not limited only to the preachers, but we all have been called to be watchmen. To proclaim loudly and clearly that the old paths are the paths of God's blessing. The old paths are the place that we want to be. And so the first, and we'll continue this thought in the weeks to come, the first thought, the first deviation we address today is God spoke the Bible, and I believe it, just as He spoke it. Do you believe it today? Do you believe it's calling you to Christ and salvation? And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, you'll wind up in the devil's hell. I'm not making it up. It's what God says. Do you believe it when it says that God's called you to live a holy life and that He will punish sin? You see, I'm not making that up either. God says it. And I can go on and on about God calls us to prayer, God calls us to tithing, God calls us to soul winning, God calls us to church faithfulness and church attendance, God calls us to service, and on it goes. And I'm making it up. It's all right here. The old paths. The old paths. Won't you walk in those old paths with me? Father, we're so grateful for Your Word. The clear instruction we have in it. That even though Jeremiah was talking to real people so many centuries ago, addressing so many real situations that needed his voice at that time, Father, we know that what Jeremiah said so many centuries ago is so applicable to us today as we just gaze upon the Christian culture of our society. And see how the old paths are becoming more and more rare. As so many churches that at one time had stood firmly in those old paths have changed and are now walking in new paths. Father, thank You that this church hasn't wavered. Father, help us to have the determination to stay in the old paths where Your blessings are. And Father, we know that will only happen as we determine to do that as individuals. And so as we have this time of invitation, Father, cement that determination in our hearts to never change and never vary from these old paths that are Your place of blessing. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.